Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 2, the writer says that we are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Think about those words. Think about how much Jesus did when the Bible says that He endured the cross, despising the shame. This morning, think about how much Jesus suffered on our behalf. Before He even went to the cross, in the months that led up to it, Jesus told His disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things. And oh, how He did. And before He left this earth, after His suffering had been ended, before He left in Luke 24, Jesus says, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer. And as you read throughout the New Testament, it talks about this word suffering over and over. In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews throughout, but chapter 5 and verse 8 says that He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. In Hebrews 13 and verse 12, it says, in order that He might sanctify us, in order that He might set us apart as His people, He suffered outside the gate. Jesus truly endured great suffering on our behalf. You go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus goes to that garden and He says in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 38, He tells His disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." The Bible says that Jesus spent His time in that garden praying unto God, praying, "Lord, if it be at all possible, let this cup pass from me." The Bible says that while He was praying, Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, that being in agony, He prayed all the more earnestly, and His sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. My Jesus suffered. They came and they arrested Him and they bound Him there in the garden like He was some kind of criminal. They carried Him off to a series of mockeries, or as they called them, a series of trials. But they weren't looking for a fair trial. Even while He's standing there before the high priest Caiaphas, those men who are holding Him were mocking Him. They blindfolded Him. They hit Him and they say, "Prophesy, who is it that hit you?" Blaspheming Him, spitting in His face. He's taken to Pilate. Pilate sends Him to Herod. Those men in Herod's court began doing the same thing and beating Him and mocking Him, and they send Him back to Pilate. Pilate says that he can find nothing worthy of death within this man, and so he says, "I will chastise him and release him." And he sends him off to do as the Bible says, to be scourged. He had his clothing stripped from him. He had his hands tied above his head so that he could not control his movements. He had the skin on his back stretched tight. And he was at the mercy of that Roman legionnaire who stood forward with that flagrum in his hand with a series of leather straps that come forth with iron balls and pieces of sheep bones and other objects within those straps, in order that that legionnaire might inflict as much pain as possible. My Jesus suffered. And they did not hit Him once, or twice, or three times. And those Roman soldiers cared nothing about Jewish law that limited them to 40 stripes. Under Roman law, they could beat them to the very point of death. Jesus likely nearly died from having his flesh and muscles torn to pieces by this beating. When you read those words that he endured, it's exactly what he did. They put that purple robe on him. They go outside and they find this bush that has thorns, and they form a crown out of these thorns, and they smash it upon his head. They put a reed in his hand and they begin to mock him and bow down to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they tire of that and take that staff, that rod, and they beat him over the head. And Pilate brings him out. Can you imagine the sight when he says, "Behold the man"? And yet all this mob wanted was to crucify him. And so Pilate sends him away to be crucified. That purple robe is ripped from his back. His own garments are returned to him, and he's forced to bear his own cross to Calvary. He has sweat drops of blood. He has been beaten nearly to the point of death. He's in the early stages of shock and suffering dehydration. It's no wonder they have to find Simon of Cyrene to come and bear his cross. It's no wonder he cannot bear his own cross. They come to Golgotha and they throw him down on the ground, and that Roman soldier who's trained in this art begins to take those iron spikes and to pound them through his flesh. Can you imagine the pain of having an iron spike driven through likely his wrist area in order that it might support his weight, and that median nerve that runs through your wrist being severed, and the pain that that would cause in your mind and in your body? But not just one hand, he stretches that other hand and does the same. He puts the feet together and he does the same. And the Bible says that there he was crucified. And for 6 hours, his entire body is suspended from three nails. For 6 hours, the entire weight of his body sags upon these nails. And while he can inhale, the only way he could exhale would be to pull up and to push up on that nail with his lacerated back, moving up and down on that timber so that he could exhale and so that he could even speak. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. But you see, that's not all that that verse says. The verse does not just say that Jesus endured the cross. The verse says that Jesus despised the shame. In 2006, we have no concept at all what a crucifixion was all about. We have no idea at all what was involved in a crucifixion. And we have no recognition here, living this far away from that day, of the shame, of the disgrace, of the humiliation that was involved in being crucified. If you died by crucifixion, you had plumbed the lowest depths of disgrace that were possible for a human being. Crucifixion was reserved for those who were deemed subhuman, unfit to live, unfit to exist in a civilized society. It was reserved for the slaves. It was reserved for the worst of criminals. And yet my Savior was there hanging on that cross. All of the shame that was associated with crucifixion, my Savior was bearing it. We have no concept today what was involved in a crucifixion. Roman citizens were exempt, for the most part, from crucifixion. Crucifixion began in the days of the Persians, but the Romans have been given the credit of perfecting that art of torture. And so there was a man by the name of Cicero who lived in the first century B.C. He was a politician. He was a philosopher of that first century B.C., nearly 100 years before Jesus came. Here's what he says about crucifixion in the Roman citizen. Let the very mention of the cross be far removed. Not only from the Roman citizen's body, he's exempt, he's not to be crucified. Let it be far removed, not only from the Roman citizen's body, but from his mind, his ears, his eyes. Roman citizen was not to be crucified. But not only that, he wasn't even to think about it. He wasn't even to dwell upon it. He wasn't even to watch it. He wasn't even to hear about it. He wasn't even to talk about it. It was filled with such shame and horror and disgrace that it was not even to be a part of their mind and their lives. That's what this kind of torture was all about to the Roman citizen. And the Bible writers, the Bible readers recognize that when Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3 that Jesus bore in His body the curse for us, for it is written, Galatians 3 and verse 3, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus bore the greatest shame, the greatest curse that was possible for man to bear in those days. Yes, there was shame. There was shame and disgrace involved in that guillotine. But nothing like a crucifixion. There was shame if you were taken to that chopping block. Did not compare if you were hanging on a tree. And we think about the shame of somebody hanging from the gallows, but Bible writers and historical writers say it compared nothing to being hung on a tree. So that for those hours you could be mocked, ridiculed, spit upon, hit, to bear even further shame, to not be able to retaliate, to not be able to move, to not be able to protect yourself from the people, from the elements, or from anything else. So it's no wonder that when Paul writes Philippians chapter 2, he says that Jesus became obedient to the point of death, even, not just to the point of death, but even to the death of the cross. There was shame. No greater shame could have come upon you unless you were crucified. But come back to Hebrews 12 and verse 2. While Jesus may have experienced that shame because of man, that verse says in Hebrews 12 and verse 2 that Jesus despised the shame. What does that mean? It literally means that Jesus looked down on it. Jesus counted it as nothing. Jesus looked at that shame and He says, oh, that has no consequence. Here's the Son of God hanging upon a cross, bearing the worst shame that anyone could possibly bear in their own life, being mocked and ridiculed, and all that He endured on the cross, and yet He looked at that shame that was involved and He said, it's nothing. nothing. It's of no consequence. How could he do that? How could he say that? Why could the Son of God look at the shame that was involved in the cross and say, "Wait a minute, I don't care about it. It means nothing." He could do it because of what Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. That's how he could do it. That's why he went through with the crucifixion. That's how he could despise the shame, because he was looking unto that joy that was laid before him. The joy of doing his Father's will. That brought joy to the heart of Jesus to do not his will, but to do the will of his Father. The joy of redeeming mankind. That brought more joy to Jesus than any shame could neglect. It brought joy to him to offer himself up for us in order that he might redeem us. It brought joy to the heart of Jesus, knowing that he was crushing the head of Satan, the words from Genesis 3 and verse 15, or destroying Satan, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. It brought joy to the heart of Jesus, knowing that he was bringing many sons to glory, that people were giving the opportunity to be brought to glory because of what he was doing. It brought joy to the heart of Jesus, knowing that he was going to be soon returning unto his Father, because he had been obedient unto him, that he would soon be sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. And so for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And for that joy, when the shame came, he despised it and said, "It means nothing." Brother and sister in Christ, family and friends, and those who are young, those who used to be young, those who are old, those who are not so old, Jesus did this for us. He did it for you and for me. But you know what happens sometimes? What happens too often is we take the responsibility that we have as Christians and we think it's just a game. We take the life that Christ would have us to live as Christians and we play more at being a Christian than we ever take it serious. I'm glad that Jesus didn't play with my salvation. I'm glad that Jesus didn't think that going to the cross was some kind of game. He endured that cross for you and me. He looked at that shame and said, "It means absolutely nothing to me," in order that you and I might be saved. Brethren, it's time for us to start taking our responsibility as Christians seriously. Jesus took his work. He took his responsibility seriously. And so the question this morning is, will you, just as Jesus did, will you endure your cross? Will you endure your cross despising the shame that comes with it? We have a cross to bear, do we not? In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus said, "If any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Are you ready this morning to endure your cross? Are you ready this morning to take up the cross that is yours as being a Christian and to endure it, despising the shame? We're going to talk about what that means, but first of all, it requires that I deny myself. I've got to get self out of the way before I can ever bear a cross. I've got to get selfishness and everything that's involved with it out of my life before I can ever properly endure the cross that is mine as a Christian. But we need to understand what that cross is. It helps us by understanding what that cross is not. The cross that I have to bear as a Christian, it is not the inevitable difficulties that just come upon me in life. It's not just those inevitable troubles that come upon everybody in life. My cross to bear as a Christian has nothing to do with my health. My cross to bear as a Christian has nothing to do with my financial status. My cross to bear as a Christian has nothing to do with whether I've lost a loved one or not, or whether I have good health or bad health. It has nothing to do with life's circumstances that inevitably come upon everyone. Sometimes you'll hear somebody say, well, I guess that's my cross to bear. Well, you could say that, but it doesn't have reference to Matthew 16 and verse 24. That's not the cross that Jesus is talking about. Jesus said that when we become a child of God, if we desire to follow after Him, there's going to be a cross that we must take up. And that cross is for us to willingly accept and endure any and all hardships or sacrifices that come our way in becoming and being a Christian. Think about that. The cross that Jesus wants me to take up as a Christian. To willingly take it up. To willingly endure. Is any and all hardship or sacrifice that I must make if I am going to become a Christian and if I am going to live life as a Christian. I must, of necessity, crucify myself. It's a necessity. I've got to get myself out of the way. And then there are some other things involved with that that I must crucify, that I must do away with, that I must take up and bear and have nothing to do with. We're not going to develop each of these, but I want you to think about how these affect your life. When we take up our cross, the cross that you bear is a cross that makes sacrifices. It's a cross that sacrifices, in some cases, family approval. If your family does not approve of you being a Christian, if your family doesn't approve of the life that you live as a Christian, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, that's a possibility, and therefore that's a cross that we've got to take up and bear and maybe sacrifice family approval of ourselves in order that we might be approved, more importantly, by God. The cross that I bear as a Christian perhaps is a cross that sacrifices, even in some case, some personal relationships. There may be some personal relationships that I need to do away with and not be a part of if I'm going to be a Christian. Paul said, on one occasion, I stood there on trial and no one stood with me. There may be cases in your life where you have no one standing with you because you're bearing the cross of being a Christian. There may be, in some cases, the need in your life to make sacrifices, to bear that cross that sacrifices even some of your own personal accomplishments. You may have achieved great things before you became a Christian. The Apostle Paul did. But when Paul became a Christian, he recognized that there were some of his own personal accomplishments that he says in Philippians 3 and verse 7 that were lost to him, that meant nothing to him once he became a Christian. There may be some things that you have done in your life before you've become a Christian that may mean everything to you, but they may mean nothing to God. Are we going to hold up ourselves before God and say, God, look at all that I've been able to accomplish? Or are we going to, in some cases, sacrifice personal accomplishments in order that we might be found faithful in the eyes of God? If we're going to be like Jesus and endure the cross that we are to bear, then we've got to sacrifice worldly pleasures. There are those worldly pleasures that as Christians we are to have nothing to do with. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter writes to Christians who are being persecuted for being Christians, and he says, guess what? There's going to be some people who look at you and they're going to think it's strange that you're not running with them in the same flood of dissipation that they're in. In fact, they'll speak evil against you because you're not out there doing what they are doing. Brethren, we've got to sacrifice those worldly pleasures. We've got to take those fleshly lusts that war against our soul and sacrifice them. Crucify them, do away with them in order that we might be found faithful in the eyes of God. That cross that we bear is one that sacrifices popularity and acceptance by others in order that we might be accepted by God. Folks, in reality, it doesn't matter what the world thinks of us if we're not living in such a way that God is pleased with us. There are sacrifices we must make in our lives, including sacrificing our own personal ambition, taking our wants, our have-tos, our got-tos, and recognizing that nothing is to be done out of selfish ambition or conceit. But I've got to take my will and sacrifice it for the will of God. And then there will be other things like my time, my leisure time, my pleasures, those things in my life that may mean so much to me, my wealth, my possessions. And yet there will be times where I need to sacrifice those things for God and for others. The question this morning is, are you doing that? Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. And if you are willing to make a commitment to Christ, make a commitment to Him, to give your life to Him, then the fact is there that all who strive to live a godly life, they will suffer persecution. It's going to come in your life. The question is, what are you going to do about it? How will you respond to it? We don't have time to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, but I would encourage you to take time and look at 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12 and down through verse 16, where Peter is writing this, and he says, if you suffer as a Christian, in verse 16, do not be ashamed. Is there man-contrived shame associated with being a Christian? Do you know others that look down upon you because you're a Christian? Are there others who mock you because you are a Christian? Are there those who insult you because you are a Christian? Brethren, is there shame? Man-contrived shame? That the world looks down upon us because we're trying to live right and do right according to a godly standard? What are you going to do about that shame? May I beg of you to do what Jesus did. Recognize that shame is there. And in some cases, that shame may be experienced and associated with what you are doing, but to do what Jesus did and despise it. Look down on it. Look at that shame and say, that means nothing to me. That's of no consequence to me. The shame you are trying to associate with my life will not deter me one bit from doing what God says. Brethren, it's time for us to stop playing at being a Christian and start taking it seriously. Instead of allowing the world to dictate the life that we live, let's start allowing God to dictate the life that we live. And while there's a cross that we must bear, let's take it up. Let's bear it. And then whatever shame comes upon us, despise it. And to do it for the same reason that Jesus did, He did it for the joy that was set before Him. Let us do it for the joy that is set before us. For the joy of pleasing God. Folks, that ought to be enough. That ought to be enough to motivate us to endure our cross, despising the shame, is to please and glorify God. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. If any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Take the shame that comes upon you and please and glorify God through what you are doing. But not only for that joy, for the joy of having our sins forgiven and the joy of continuing to have that cleansing of our sin that's promised to us in 1 John 1 and verse 7. And for that ultimate joy of having that future reward. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, the suffering of this present age, it's not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Think about what Jesus endured for us. All the suffering that He went through from Gethsemane to the trials, to the scourging, to the crucifixion, to being there for 6 hours. He did it for us. How much does your life reflect what Jesus expects it to be? Are you enduring your cross? When that shame is thrust upon you, are you cowarding underneath that shame? Are you giving in to it? Or do you look at it and despise it and say, you can't stop me from doing what's right? This very day, you can give your life to God. You can give your life to God by believing that Jesus is God's Son. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. This very day, you can give your life to God by stop giving your life to sin. To turn away from the sin that has been characteristic and involved in your life, to stop sinning, to decide you're going to turn away from wrong and start doing right. The decision's called repentance. To make a change in your heart and in your mind that you're going to give your life over to God, and that's what they were told to do in Acts chapter 2. And once you have made that decision that you want to do that, you can confess your faith in Jesus in this very day. Be baptized into Christ. That's what Romans chapter 6 says. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Have you done that? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Have you been baptized according to the Word of God and how God tells us that we can give our life over to Him? We don't have newness of life until we submit ourselves to Him in baptism, knowing that we're doing it, appealing to God for a good conscience, being saved at that very moment, being raised to walk a new life. Sins forgiven, added to His church, our name written in heaven. And then from there on out, bearing the cross that we are to take up. And as Luke 9 verse 23 adds this word, taking that cross and following Him daily. If you're not a Christian this morning, I beg of you to give your life to God. If you've already done that, but your life has been one that you have not been enduring the cross, Perhaps you've allowed the shame that's imposed upon us by the world to overtake you. You've allowed your priorities to be shifted by the world, and perhaps even some of the decisions you've made have brought reproach upon the church, upon the Lord Himself, and upon the cross. If you haven't been living faithfully, or if you need to become a Christian this morning, the song asks a very pertinent question. What shall you do with Jesus? What will be your answer as together we stand and sing?